As we look at other cultures, especially historically, we find that there are often occasions where these cultures would have a particular rite of passage that most of the time it would be a young man would go through that would transition him from being a boy to being a man. We go back to even some of the Native American cultures within our own country, and we would find that these young men, these boys, would be sent out in some of the coldest time of the year with very little to wear, very little as far as weaponry would go, and they would be expected to live off of the land for 2 or 3 months, and if they were successful in that, they were returned to the tribe, and there they were no longer considered a child, but rather an adult. We know that even today, amongst those who still practice Judaism as a religion, that a young man will go through a bar mitzvah. And that will separate him from boyhood into manhood. Sociologists note that the United States has no such custom. And that because of that, that may be one of the reasons why so many kids have trouble transitioning into adulthood. That you just simply don't know where that division line is. And so you've got kids that in times past would be considered adults doing adult kind of things, in our culture still acting like children. As I think about that, I wonder if perhaps that may be some of our problems spiritually. That when you and I think about our lives in Christ, we know that we are to be mature. You and I understand that there are things that we are to be doing that denote us as a people of maturity. But perhaps we don't know the transitioning into that. We don't have in our minds a clear-cut pattern as to what we need to be doing, so that we can leave the childhood of our faith and grow in to that of being more spiritually mature. This morning, I want to talk about spiritual rites of passage. I want us to talk about some things that the Apostle Paul in particular discusses, in which he makes a note to say, if you are mature, this is what you're going to do. If you are mature, this is the way you're going to behave yourself. And I believe as we do that this morning, you and I can see that God has given us the benchmarks. God has told us that if you want to be considered, if you want me to consider you a spiritually mature individual, these are the things that I expect to see in you. Now, as we consider that this morning, the first that I'd like for us to think about is the maturity of wisdom. That when we become wiser people, God is going to recognize us as being spiritually mature. We're going to take this a lot from the reading that we just had there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you go ahead and turn over there, open your Bibles back up to where you were, I want you to think about the book of 1 Corinthians with me. We know that it is a book of correcting problems. That as the Apostle Paul was dealing with these brethren, they had a number of things that were wrong, a number of things difficult in their spiritual lives. And it's going to be up to the Apostle Paul to come in and to correct those problems that they had, to correct those things that they were doing. And I'm not going to reread all of this, and let me just at this point remind you of these first 5 verses. The apostle is coming in and he's pretty much saying that. He's saying, I'm coming to you, bringing you this message to try to help you out in these things, to try to help you correct what you need to be doing. And as we consider those first 5 verses, I want us then to go on to verse 6 to see the transition of the point that he's making. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Paul comes in and he says, you have lots of trouble. You have lots of problems. We know them, don't we? Divisions, problems with the authority line of men and women, problems with the Lord's Supper, problems with spiritual gifts. And the Apostle Paul comes in and he says, I'm going to bring a message to you that not everybody's going to understand. But those who are mature among you will understand this. Those of you who have gained the wisdom not of this age, not of rulers of this age, but of God, you'll understand the things that I have to say. As we consider what the apostle was about to tell them, I want us to go a little bit further. He says, this maturity that I'm talking about is reached only when God is living in you. Here in chapter 2, note a couple of more verses with me. Go on down to verse 13 and see if this is not what Paul is bearing out. He says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We look on over to verse 16. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul is saying that when we are mature people, if you and I want to understand that we have passed from immaturity into spiritual maturity, one of the things we must realize is that that is gained when God is living in us. Now, someone might give an objection here. They might say, well, yes, but the Apostle Paul was an inspired man. As he came to these churches, he had the Lord telling him what he was to do. Yes, that's exactly right. But the Apostle Paul was still a man. And the Apostle Paul was a man who, yes, had the message of God, but was giving the message of God to those who are uninspired. Nonetheless, it was a message that could be understood, a message which could be comprehended by those who are willing to follow, who are willing to allow God to rule their lives, to allow God to live through them. You and I need to understand that we can have this mind of Christ if we are seeking to follow the example that He's laid down. Take just a minute with me and look over to John chapter 20. Familiar verse or two that we have here. John chapter 20, go with me down to verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, looking at verses 30 and 31. He says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John says, I can't write down everything Jesus did. I can't record all of the things that He did. But yet if you will take the things that I have recorded, if you'll take the things that I have written down for you and pattern your lives after these things, you'll understand what salvation is about. You and I are not inspired people. You and I have not had a message revealed to us as the Apostle Paul did, yet we have the revealed message in front of us. And if we are the kind of people who are willing to take that and to put it into application, then we understand what maturity is. We might say that when our first thought is, what would Jesus do in this situation? We know we're on our way to maturity. If here we are confronted with something in our lives and it's not, what do I want to do, or what can I do to respond, or what can I do to get back, but rather, if Jesus were in my place, what would He do about the situation? That's maturity. And that's something that takes a deep down concentration and devotion to Him in order to say, I am going to behave not like the wisdom of man, but behave in such a way as Christ would have me to behave. In fact, we can say that this maturity is going to be seen as well when we have left worldliness far behind us, when we don't think like the world thinks anymore. I'm going back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 once again. And I want us to go down to verses 12, on down through 14. We read verse 13, but let's read it again in the context here. Beginning in verse 12, he says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which is man's wisdom, in which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, when we are mature spiritually, what we do is dictated by what's right, not by what's easy. The difference between maturity and immaturity is the fact that the mature person will take the road that is going to get the best results rather than taking the road that's easiest there at the moment. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you know people who take the easy route. They never consider the consequences. That's not the spiritually mature. In fact, verse 14 there is telling us that point. These are folks who are not that way. So ask yourself, as you look at the decisions that you have made in your life, would they point to the fact that you have crossed that threshold, that you've reached the benchmark of maturity? By the fact that you thought ahead, that you said, what would Jesus do in this situation? That you made the choice that was right, although it might not have been easy. Because that's one of the tests of maturity. And I would say as well that while we look at that individually, it's also important for us to look at that congregationally. I think any local church has to make the same decision. Are we as a group spiritually mature, or are we still kind of groping back in immaturity? I think the same kind of pattern will follow. When a church looks at the decisions that it makes, are they making them because they're right? Or are they making them because they're easy? And I tell you, sometimes that's a bitter, bitter test for us. Because a lot of time in the short term, it's very easy to say, let's sweep things under the rug. Let's pretend the problem's not there. Let's just ignore the situation. And I tell you, every time a church is going to pay for that. I've known of congregations that kind of bask in that idea 30, 40, 50 years. But the day of testing comes when finally a decision has to be reached. Are we going to do what's right, or are we going to do what's easy? And unfortunately, many churches tend to go in the way of the immature. I hope we're not like that. This morning, as you think about yourselves as a congregation, I hope you can say that yes, we've made mistakes. Yes, maybe we should have done things differently in the past. But by and large and overall, we are going to take the route of maturity. We as individuals, we as congregations must make those decisions. Maturity is going to dictate whether or not we find God. Let me add to that, that this maturity is going to be recognized by others. Here in chapter 2, once again, going down to verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul tells us that when we are mature, there are going to be those who recognize that in our lives. And while the road many times is hard, when we take the right choice rather than the easy, it's going to be a difficult thing. But yet I believe he gives an encouragement there that says others who are committed to the way of God will see that in you. Others who are committed to the ways of God are going to build you up, are going to help you, because they see that striving for maturity that's present in your life. God is going to be with those who are mature. I believe that's how we find the fact of whether or not we're growing as we should. As we look at our wisdom, what are we pursuing? The ways of the world or the ways of God? Let me give you a second rite of passage, spiritually speaking, that we might talk about this morning. And that's the maturity that we find in emotions. Still here in the book of 1 Corinthians, we remember that one of the problems that they had was with their spiritual gifts. In fact, you might go ahead and turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we know that there were a lot of contentions among them. There's a lot of jealousy. that this person had a gift and really I wanted that gift and this person can do that and really I'd rather do that. And, you know, it's just almost like children as the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's saying that's not the way that it needs to be. And he goes through this lengthy discussion of how you've got to work together, how the body fits together piece by piece, part by part, that if one part doesn't work, then another's got to take over for it. He goes through all of this. He talks about their gifts. He talks about the things that they need to be doing. And in the midst of this conversation, we come down in chapter 14 to verse 20. And he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." I believe this combines our last point with the one that we're discussing here. He's saying when it comes to wisdom, you need to have it. When it comes to doing the right thing, you need to do it. But when it comes to your emotions as well, you need to understand that there must be a maturity there that shows that you are doing what God would have you to do. Maturity dictates that I do not allow bad feelings to overcome what I should be in Christ. Maturity dictates that when I look at a situation, I'm going to handle that situation with my emotions fully under control. Now that's a lot easier to say than to do. Because our emotions, if we are not careful, will very much come to the point of ruling our lives. There at the school for many years now, we've had an arts and crafts show. And I remember, I guess it's been probably 7, 8, 9 years ago now. I don't even know who the two ladies were. They had bought booth space, I think, from somewhere off and heard about the show and had come, set up their booths. And one woman walked down to the other woman's booth, and all of a sudden, she began to, the woman who owned the booth began to kind of chastise her a little bit and say, "Well, you're here to steal my ideas." She had all this craft stuff set up, and the other lady said no. And before too long, she reached up, she had a little vendor's pin on. The woman reached up and grabbed it and threw it off. One of the ladies in charge went down and said, "You're behaving like the children would behave." That's exactly what they needed to hear, because they were. Here were two grown-up women acting like we would not even tolerate from our own children. They didn't have their maturity, did they? They didn't have their emotions under control. And you take that and you multiply it by what we see. How many times do we see, even in married couples, allowing the emotions to ruin a marriage? Parent-child relationships, the emotions to ruin that relationship. Just all over we see that. Why? Because it's immaturity. Because we do not have ourselves under control. Paul says, in the context of spiritual gifts, but nonetheless in a message that we need to understand, he says, "In malice be babes." You know, when you talk about an infant, that infant does not even have the concept of malice. Does not even have the concept of returning a malicious action. That's what Paul's saying maturity is like. Kind of an interesting way of putting it. He's saying, if you want to know what true maturity is, look at the very most immature that you can think of. Look at this baby who has no concept of it. That's what you need to be in your life. In fact, we're going to find that the Apostle Peter echoes that remark over in 1 Peter chapter 2, which is an interesting section in and of itself. But he's talking about what we need to be like spiritually. Again, giving us some of these standards as Paul is doing. And here in chapter 2, going down to verse 1, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Then notice verse 3. "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Peter says, if you want to be what you're supposed to be, if you want to grow, if you want to mature as you need to mature, then you've got to leave this business of maliciousness behind. You've got to leave this business of wanting to treat someone else in a bad way behind. And I would say as well, as we take the writings of Peter and returning back to the ideas of the Apostle Paul in the context of there in 1 Corinthians 14, he says you've got to leave jealousies behind as well. One of the obstacles that I think we have to controlling our emotions is the fact that many times we just allow jealousy to run rampant in our lives. We may not want to admit that, but I believe every one of us has that problem. That we see things that others have, that others can do, and maybe it's even in the realm of spiritual things, and we grow jealous of that. Well, again, that's immature. That's not allowing our emotions to reach the maturity that they should have. Going back over to 1 Corinthians, this time to chapter 12. Here is the apostle again is talking about how they should work and how they should function together. Notice what he says in verse 25. He's given this illustration of the body and how it works together. Verse 25, he says, there should be no schism in the body, but that our members should have the same care one for another. No division, no dividing, no envy, no jealousy. Nothing that's causing us to say, I don't even want to be associated with that person. He says, you be united. And to the Corinthians, he would say, don't let something godly, something that He's given you, such as these spiritual gifts, to actually lead to divisions among you. Despite the fact that we don't have spiritual gifts today, there are things that can divide, there are things that can cause problems. But yet the apostle says, you need to make sure that you're working together, that you're being what you need to be, having jealousies under control. Maturity is going to be seen when I work to make the effort. It's going to be seen when I work to make sure that what God has told me to do is being done. So let's give ourselves a test right now. If maturity is seen when I work to make sure the Lord's will is carried out, that first of all dictates of me that I've got to be growing in my knowledge. I've got to know what the work is. And as I examine my study habits, and as I examine the time I spend with God's Word, what does that say of my maturity or lack thereof? Another question that I might ask, when problems come up, am I busy lifting my brethren up or pushing them down? When there are things such as the Corinthians face that any church is going to face, any church that's alive, that is, there are going to be constant problems and struggles coming up. The test of my maturity is, how am I reacting to my brother? Am I working to pull him up, to bring him up? Or am I working to bring him down? I imagine most of us would have to admit, if we're honest people, that there have been occasions where we have allowed immaturity to dictate things. That we have allowed immaturity to make us, not make us, to bring us to do things that we ought not to do. But yet we can do better. And whether it be in our knowledge, whether it be with our brethren, we've got to work to make sure that we are what we need to be. In fact, as we think about the point that we're dealing with brethren and how we work with them, verse 26 should sum up the relationship that we have. And if one member suffers, we all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What a great thing that you and I know each other so much that if one of us is suffering, all of us are suffering. If one is rejoicing, all are rejoicing. Look at the immaturity that puts away. You know, I don't kind of sit back in my arrogance and say, well, maybe this problem will teach him a thing or two. And I don't sit back in my jealousies and say, I wish I could have the good thing that's come to this brother. No. We rejoice with one another. We suffer with one another. When we are spiritually mature, when we are mature in our emotions, that's exactly the relationship that we're going to have. Finally, this morning, let me give you a third. I believe that we are to be mature in our outlook on things, in our wisdom. I think we need to be mature in our emotions. And I would say as well that another key benchmark that God gives us in our level of maturity is in our maturity of outlook. I want us to change books for just a minute, still the writings of Paul. But this time go over to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians seem to be a much different congregation, at least at this time, as we find Paul praising them for so many things, not having to deal with the volume of problems that Corinth had, but rather this time offering a book of encouragement, offering a book to stay the course. And as we think about the maturity in our outlook, notice what he says beginning in verse 13 of chapter 3. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Let me go ahead and add verse 16. "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." As the Apostle Paul talks about maturity, he says, "Look at my life." Paul is not a vain man. He's not a man who's saying, "I want undue attention." But he says, "Let me show you my attitude about my outlook on things." And I think from this we find two very important lessons. Paul says maturity dictates that you don't live in the past. He says, having looked at my life, I don't dwell in the things of the past. I'm not satisfied with the things of the past to the point that I'm always dwelling on them. As we consider this, what that means is that we do not rest on our past accomplishments. We don't come to the point where we kind of believe that we have achieved and retire then. Where we say, "Well, I've gained all the knowledge I need. I've become the most mature Christian that I can. And so I'm just going to kind of sit back and I'm going to pass the baton to the next generation. I've done everything I can." No. The Apostle Paul says, "I'm not going to rest on the past. I'm not going to say, 'Well, I've converted this many people. I've helped this many churches. I've done all of this good. Now it's time for somebody else to take over.'" You and I need to be that way as well. Sometimes I think we have a bad problem of doing that. We tend to put our heart and soul into something and we get that achieved and we don't want to start on the next thing then. Paul says you can't rest on the past. And if you are mature in your outlook, you're going to understand that no matter what you've done that to the glory of God, and now it's time to do something else for the same motive. Let me also add this. We also don't dwell on past immaturities. As I said earlier, I imagine all of us in the room could look back in our lives and say, "If only I could do it over, I would never have said that. I would have never done that. I would never have behaved that way. I never would have allowed my emotions to get out of control." Well, I would say it's good that we recognize that we were wrong. And hopefully we have taken action on that. But I'm afraid a lot of times what we tend to do is to get held down by that. To say, "I have done all of these things wrong. I can't be any better than I've ever been." Now let me ask you, I'd like for you to raise your hand if you've ever dragged Christians off to prison. Have you ever consented to the death of a faithful man of God? Well, the man who wrote this book had. He would have to raise his hand on that. I would say if there is anybody who could have been held down by the past, it was Paul. Because here for years, he had fought against the very thing that he had now become and was seeking to help others become. But he says, "I'm not going to be held down by that." Paul regretted it. He was sorry about it. He took the action he needed to take, but then he moved on. If that's a problem with you, do the same. You don't need to allow immaturity for the past to cause you to not become more mature as the future becomes complete? You need to make sure that you're leaving those things behind. And once again, let me make the point congregationally. Now, when I make these points, somebody always asks, do you know something that I don't know? No, I don't know anything that you don't know. But I'm saying where there are 200 people gathered together, I'm pretty well assured that probably somewhere over the past years, there have been things congregationally you would have done differently. Every congregation I've been a part of is that way. Don't let that hold you back. Don't say, well, we didn't do it right this time, and that kind of makes you scared to try to do it right now. Whether individually, whether congregationally. Be mature in your outlook. Don't rest on the past successes. Don't rest on the past failures. Move forward. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Secondly, I would say maturity dictates that you and I are looking to the future. We understand that a day of reckoning will come. And at that point, we must be prepared to meet our God. Immaturity will say, well, maybe God's just going to overlook all this. You know, maybe when I reach the judgment, God's just going to kind of forget all of these things. No. Not if I haven't taken care of them, He won't. Now, God's grace is wonderful. And God's grace covers a multitude of sins. But if I am groping in immaturity and saying I have no desire to get my life right with God and I have no desire to get things straight with the Lord before I'm called in judgment, but I hope and I wish, maybe is the better term, I wish that when that time comes, He's just going to kind of just brush those aside. It's not going to happen. And I doubt I'm talking to anybody this morning who has this problem, but maybe there are some who do, of thinking that somehow, some way, you're going to accidentally find your way to heaven. Put those thoughts to rest as well. Heaven is not going to be found by those who aren't looking for it. Heaven is not going to be rewarded to those who have never sought that reward. Maturity dictates that in my outlook, I look to the future with sobriety. I realize that God understands me. That God understands I am but dust. And that God's grace is very great. But nonetheless, I understand that if I don't live my life the way I'm supposed to live it, then I'm not going to find a very good picture when eternity comes. Familiar passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But I want you to note Paul's outlook on the future. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look down to verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing." Let me offer this point to the mature. I think there are a lot of mature Christians who are very skittish about their eternal future. I think there are a lot of Christians who shy away from saying, "I know I'm going to heaven." In fact, I was talking about this one time, and a lady, one of my best friends, I respect her a whole lot, she said, "Well, that's just haughty to say that. To say that, well, I know I'm going to heaven." What does Paul say? He says, "I know there is a crown laid up for me. I know it." Paul understood who his God is. And he understood the graciousness of his God. And he also understood that he had to be mature. And that the mature Christian who is faithfully following after the ways of God, trusting not in himself but in the Lord, is going to be rewarded with what God has promised. Don't be haughty about it. But on the other hand, don't doubt the Lord either. If the Lord has said we can do it, we can do it. If the Lord has said He'll help us, He'll help us. Let me encourage you not to rest on immature ideas of maybe I'm just going to end up in heaven by accident. But also, don't scare yourself out of that confidence of knowing that God has made the promise that you, if you are faithful, will be rewarded. This morning I ask you, as you look at these things, these spiritual rites of passage, how do you measure up? As you think about your wisdom, as you think about your emotions, as you think about your outlook, how do you measure up? Our first response is to say, I'm not good enough, and that's the best one. Because we can all be better. But yet in my life, these things need to be evident. They need to be prevalent. And if they're not, I need to work to gain the maturity that God says I need. I thank you this morning for your very good attention. Go ahead and get your songbook out and turn to the number that's been announced. After saying all of that, let me say this. Don't talk yourself out of being a Christian because you say, I'm not mature enough to be a Christian. I don't know enough to be a Christian. We look at people like the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer, as far as I can tell, knew absolutely nothing. Until he was confronted on that momentous night with the gospel message, and he says, I need to become a Christian. God gives us that as a pattern, as an example. This morning, if you know that your sins can be washed away through the waters of baptism, and you know that that puts you in the family of God, you know what it means to be a Christian. Do that this morning. Come to the Lord and let Him make you a part of His family. If you've been immature along the way, you need this congregation to pray with you about that. I'm sure they'll be happy to do it. If it's something between you and the Lord alone, work that out even as we sing the song together. Whatever it takes to be right with Him, don't delay. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?